God's wrath is real. And what does John say to these Pharisees? Flee it. There's a way of escape. If the building was burning down, there's a way of escape. There's a way of safety. And John is saying, flee that wrath. Get away from it. Make preparation that that wrath will not come down in full force upon you. Flee it. How do we flee the wrath that is to come? Well, John speaks about the one that comes after him who is mightier than he. He speaks about the one who will gather the wheat into his garner, verse 12, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. And welcome to Let the Bible Speak today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the first part of the sermon entitled Sin, the True Plight of Israel, taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And we'll take our reading from verse number 5. There's some context here that we will consider just very briefly as well. So we'll read from verse 5. And the word of God says, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth this evening. John the Baptist, as we considered last Lord's Day, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came before the Savior. He preached, he made straight the way of the Lord. He was a preacher of the true Christ-centered gospel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance was a vital component of his ministry. And of course, repentance is a vital component of the ministry, of any ministry. If we have men who know not the Savior, who preach from the Word of God, well, they're not going to preach repentance because they've never repented themselves. Repentance is a great and real part of the gospel that we cannot set aside. And of course, that is the message preached by the Savior, preached by John the Baptist, preached by the apostles, preached by the Church of Christ over the years. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 6 of Matthew 3, we find that there were those of Israel who came to him for baptism. And they came and confessed their sins. And Matthew gives us a glimpse into the ministry here of John the Baptist. And he gives us a glimpse into what he was doing in Jordan. There were those who came, they confessed their sins, and they were baptized. That baptism signifying that they were living a life that now testified of their confession of sin. And this baptism of John has a wonderful emphasis that the true plight of Israel, when we think of Israel itself, the true plight of Israel was not Roman occupation. And the Romans had invaded the land. They ruled the land of Israel. The Jews looked to the Messiah who would come and deliver and free them from the oversight of Rome. They believed in a political savior. A political savior. Many believe in political saviors. And even tomorrow there will be those who have said over the years about their political savior just south of the border. The Jews looked for a political savior, but the great promise of the Messiah was a spiritual promise, a spiritual savior, a spiritual Messiah who would not come to free them from the shackles of Rome, but rather he would deal with that which is the true plight of Israel and the true plight of every man, namely that of sin. That of sin. The great plight of Israel was that of sin. President-elect Donald Trump reportedly made some comments recently about Canada being the 51st American state. I'm not Canadian, but I'm sure those who are Canadian here will have your thoughts upon it. Maybe you want to join America, and maybe you're not so happy with those comments. There's ongoing concern about cross-border tariffs and different things. And while the president is changing, while the Prime Minister of Canada will soon change, we could say, if we are truly concerned with all of this, these things are not the true plight of our nation. The changing of leadership north of the border and south of the border is not the true problem or the real important issue that our nation faces. It is the same as Israel of old, namely that of sin. That of sin. And what is sin? Well, the Shorter Catechism, our confessional standard, sets forth sin. Sin is any want of conformity unto. It sets forth what sin is. It doesn't set forth sin. It sets forth what sin is. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Larger Catechism extends that and says that the law of God is given as a rule to the reasonable creature. That mankind fell into sin because of the fall. That there are punishments of sin in this world. The punishments of sin in this world are either inward as blindness of mind, strong delusions, horror of conscience, or outward as the curse of God upon the creatures for our sakes, and all other evils that befall us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, together with death itself, paraphrasing slightly. And the punishments of sin in this world to come. And the Catechism says that these things are the everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God and most grievous torments in soul and body without intermission, without break, without a pause, in hell forever. Sin has its consequences. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, set forth sin in his Body of Divinity, again explaining sin. It is a violation or transgression. It means to go beyond one's bounds. That's what a transgression is. The moral law keeps us within the bound of our duty, within the bounds that God has for us. The law of God is not the law of an inferior prince, but of Jehovah, the living and true God. It is a law that is just and holy and good, but man has rebelled against that law, and sin is evil. Sin is defiling. Sin is grieving the Spirit of God. Sin is an act, and quoting Thomas Watson, an act of contumacy against God, rebellion, not submitting to the God of heaven. A sinner, he said, tramples upon God's law, crosses his will, does all he can to affront, yea, to spite God. He goes on to say that sin is a disease. Sin is a painful thing. It is poison, man. And it leads to pain. It leads to consequences. There are many in this world tonight, and they have led lives of sin. They have followed after sin. And it has come back to bite them. They have realized the painfulness and the horror and the agony of sin. The evil of sin. And the coming of Christ into this world was a coming to deal with sin. That sin that has affected us all. And John the Baptist, as he came and declared Christ and set forth the Savior as the only Redeemer, his mission was a mission against sin. And this chapter shows us clearly that sin was the true plight of Israel. And we see that in what John the Baptist says in these verses that form this section of our text this evening. And so our subject is very simple: sin, the true plight of Israel. Sin, the true plight of Israel. And firstly, I want you to see that sin affects all men. Sin affects all men. This is basic. This is what we find in the Word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you may say, well, how do you see this in this passage? Well, we find in verse 5, there were those who came from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan. They confessed their sins. Why did they confess their sins? Well, the implication is they were sinners. They confessed their sins because they had sinned against God, and John had pointed that out, and their sins were confessed. We also find in verse 7 that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to this baptism. I don't believe they came to be baptized, but they came to see what is going on. There's a religious activity happening here. There's something religious taking place in Jordan. There is this man who has come and he's preaching and he's baptizing. And so the religious leaders came along to see what was taking place. And we'll see in a moment that John the Baptist refers to these individuals as sinners. He points them to the need that they have of repenting from sin. But turn back with me to Romans chapter 3 just for a moment. Romans 3 and the verse number 10. The Word of God says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. What a reminder this is of the sin of mankind. Tonight, if you know not the Savior, if you've not repented of sin, if you cannot consider yourself truly a child of God, this is a picture of you. No matter how old you may be or how young you are, this is a picture of you. One that does not do good, one that does not seek God, one whose throat is an open sepulchre, the poison of asps is under their lips, explaining some of the effects of sin. Sin is something that is universal. It affects all men. It is, as it were, a poison, Thomas Watson said, that has diffused itself into all the parts and powers of the soul. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. It's like a sick patient that has no part sound. His liver is swelled. His feet have gangrene. His lungs are perished. And he says that that is just like the sinner. Until Christ, who has made a medicine of his blood, cures the sinner from their sin. Watson speaks as well about original sin, how that sin came into the world and how we are sinners. Not merely because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We are born into sin. The child that is born is a sinner. They don't have to wait a few weeks or a few months or a few years until they commit some act of transgression. They're sinners as they are conceived because of original sin that has defiled the heart, that is the seed of rebellion. Original sin affects us all. And as we come here and consider what we see in Matthew chapter 3, we see the effect of original sin. There were those who came, the ordinary Jew, the ordinary Israelite, coming from Jerusalem, Judea, around Jordan. They came and confessed their sins. They were sinners. The religious leaders came. Oh, those who wouldn't say that they were sinners. And that's a problem that we have still in society today. There are those who are religious. There are those who practice religion. And they do not believe that they are sinners. And it's not because they're resting in Christ for salvation. It's because they do not believe they are sinners. And therefore, they do not need Christ. They do not need His salvation. They do not need to obey the command to repent. Because they do not believe they are sinners. They are religious. But they do not believe they are sinners. And we have this here. And we see this in Matthew chapter 3. He speaks to the Pharisees. And he speaks to the Sadducees. Who were they? Well, the Sadducees are mentioned in the New Testament. And they appear here, first of all, in the New Testament alongside the Pharisees. And John the Baptist refers to them as a generation of vipers. A generation of vipers. They were a sect of the Jews. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were very much against Christ. We may consider more of them later on in our series in Matthew. We have the Pharisees as well. They were a sect that were commonly seen as the antagonists of Christ. They were viewed as great moral examples. They came not to repent and confess their sins here, but they came to investigate what John was doing. And his view of these leaders are clear. He called them a generation of vipers. Now, a viper, a snake, is a poisonous snake. It's not typically what we would have as a household pet. If you had a choice between a poisonous snake or a cat, what would you choose? Somebody might say neither, because both are probably trouble. But what would you choose? Normally speaking, you would choose the cat. You wouldn't want a poisonous snake. The danger that it is. And the viper was found in the wilderness. It was dangerous. It often looked like a branch or a stick from a tree. And it bit, and poison entered in. And these words emphasize then, the generation of vipers emphasize the danger of sin and the religious hypocrisy that it brings. They appeared to be harmful, the Pharisees, harmful, yet they were dangerous as their brand of godliness was dangerous. It was legalistic. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and the verse number 33, speaking again to these religious leaders. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Ye serpents. And Christ perhaps suggesting here regarding them being serpents. We think of the great serpent. We think of the one who was the serpent in the Old Testament. The one by whom Adam and Eve and our first parents fell. They were not the servants of God. They were the servants of Satan. In Scripture, referring to people, individuals, groups, as vipers, snakes, serpents, it's not a positive connection that is being made. We don't refer to the apostles as a generation of serpents because we think of the serpent being the devil, the evil one. They were the servants of God, and those that opposed the gospel were the servants of the serpent. And the Savior opposed the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 13, he said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And that is common throughout the Gospels. Woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites, because of these things that you do that are wrong in the sight of God. Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, when they came and they prayed, the Savior was referring to them, hypocrites standing on the streets, showing forth the externals of their religion. And that was the religion of the Pharisees. It was an external religion. They knew not the inworking power of the Spirit of God, but it was an external religion. It looked good. They looked moral. They looked righteous. But inside their heart, something was not right. They separated from the Gentiles. They separated from those they considered to be base sinners. The word Pharisee means separated. But yet in their heart, they were not separated unto Christ. That reminds me of many today who say they are separated. Separated from this. Separated from liberalism. Separated from apostasy. They claim separation, yet there is very little separation in their hearts for the God of heaven and for His Word. And John's emphasis here is that despite their religion, they needed to repent. Despite the religious acts that they did, they were still sinners. Still sinners.
Spurgeon devotional today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Spurgeon entitles this very simply, "The things which are not seen." In our Christian pilgrimage, it is well, for the most part, to be looking forward. Forward lies the crown, and onward is the goal. Whether it be for hope, for joy, for consolation, or for the inspiring of our love, the future must, after all, be the grand object of the eye of faith. Looking into the future, we see sin cast out, the body of sin and death destroyed, the soul made perfect and fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Looking further yet, the believer's enlightened eye can see death's river passed, the gloomy stream forded, and the hills of light attained on which standeth the celestial city. He seeth himself enter within the pearly gates, healed as more than conqueror, crowned by the hand of Christ, embraced in the arms of Jesus, glorified with him, and made to sit together with him on his throne, even as he has overcome and has sat down with the Father on his throne. The thought of this future may well relieve the darkness of the past and the gloom of the present. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows of earth. Hush, hush, my doubts. Death is but a narrow stream, and thou shalt soon have forded it. Time, how short. Eternity, how long. Death, how brief. Immortality, how endless. Methinks I even now eat of Eschol's clusters, and sip of the well which is within the gate. The road is so, so short, I shall soon be there. When the world my heart is rending, with its heaviest storm of care, my glad thoughts to heaven ascending, find a refuge from despair. Faith's bright vision shall sustain me, till life's pilgrimage is past. Fears may vex and troubles pain me, I shall reach my home at last. We trust that today's devotional has been a blessing to you and to your soul. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. We thank you again for joining with us today on Let the Bible Speak. And we'll be back tomorrow at our usual times of 5 a.m. in the morning, 5 p.m. in the evening. And we look forward to bringing God's Word to you once again. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.